I also want to thank you for praying for us. And we want you to know that we are praying for you. Although we are thousands of miles away, he answers your prayers. Please be praying for our church that we would not only grow in number, but also grow in knowing Christ who is Lord. Pray that we would be a light to the gospel here in Antalya. And pray that our church would be unified in the gospel, in truth and grace. Hakan. So the reason that I wanted to open up with this letter is that this letter is evidence to the fact that God is answering your prayers. God is reigning as king, and there are those that are across the globe that are bowing down to the same Lord that we were just singing of minutes ago. And so, and our family really gets the privilege of walking alongside the church that is in Turkey day in and day out. But honestly, as we labor, and as we think about, as you think about laboring for the name of Christ, it can be hard. And it can be hard because we experience various trials, and we experience suffering, and we go through hardships. And so my aim this morning is to remind you and remind myself of the truth of God's word, that Christ is reigning as king. And we get to be partakers in telling others about his kingship. Let me put it another way. Christ is king, and he has saved us to tell others about his name. You see, this is important to remember, not only when talking about missions, but it is also important for each of us to remember in our daily lives as we walk faithfully after Christ until that day he returns and we see him face to face. You see, sometimes it is hard to tell that Christ is actually ruling. It's easier to look around the world and see sickness and murder and death and riots, division, and to think that Satan is the one ruling this earth. But I'm here to tell you that that is a lie. That is not what God's word teaches us. So let's open up our Bibles and remind it of the truth of his word from Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Again, that's Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Let's read. Starting verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so before we walk through this passage, I think it's necessary to kind of get a big picture of what has happened before so that we, because there's imagery that Jesus is really painting here that we need to understand. And having this big picture of what occurred before will help us marvel at the beauty of this text and to understand the emphasis that it has on the nations. And so, when I talk about before, we're going to go quite far back. And so, in the beginning. Okay? So, God created man and woman in his image and likeness. And in the beginning, he was good. He looked upon man, he said he was good. He was without sin. And man had a relationship with God. But mankind then, after God gave him a command to not eat of the tree, he disobeyed when the serpent came up. He disobeyed that command and thus was marked by sin and marked by death. And so God, who is perfect, he is holy, he hates sin, and so he kicked man out of his presence and out of the garden for him to roam the land. And before kicking man out of the garden, he makes a promise that one day someone would come and make a way for man to live in his presence again, because one would come to crush the head of the serpent. And so as we're reading from this point on in Genesis 3:15, we're looking for that one who would come, this promised one. And so we read later of this man named Abraham. At the time, his name was Abram, and he is then called by God to go to a land that is not his own. And here's what he says to him. He says, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then he tells Abraham that he will be a father of a multitude of nations. And so it's really from the offspring of Abraham that God will make a people for himself. And we read here that these people will be great in number. They will be given a land, and they will be a blessing. And so it's from the offspring of Abraham that we learn later of God's chosen people, who he calls Israel. And these people are meant to live under the rule of God as their king and creator, where he will fulfill their promises to them. And we continue to read the story, and those people begin to grow in number. But the issue is that the land is not the land that was promised to them. Rather, they are under slavery. And so God comes in and redeems them out of slavery and leads them to the promised land. And the people began at this time to worship God as their king. But the problem is that that worship doesn't continue. Their hearts are dead and it's full of sin still. And so they begin to quickly forget all that God has done. And they begin to grumble and sin. And so we see here that mankind is deserving of death, and that they are deserving of eternal separation from God. But he is using these people to really, as a display, to show how mankind as a whole is evil and deserving of sin. And our sin is really magnified even more, if we didn't understand it at this point, by the giving of the law. And so God gives this law for us to then obey and has its standards. And this law, on the one hand, it really points to God's perfection and his holiness. But then on the other hand, it displays how we can't live up to this law. And so it shows how we are dead and we are deserving of death. And so we continue to show that we are not good. We are not righteous. And so then God leads them into this land. And he brings them into a land, and you think, whoa, this is the fulfillment of this promise. But rather, we see how these people begin to worship the gods of the other nations that are in these lands. They aren't worshiping God, who is their king. And so there's this idea that when they were going into this land, you know, many scholars say that it's kind of like a come and see. Israel was meant to be the display of God's people to the nations. And they were to come in there and people were to see how they were obeying the king. But instead, they turned from him and joined in worshiping false gods. And so in the midst of their disobedience, God continues to point them over and over again to this promised one who would come and crush the head of the serpent. This one who would come and make their hearts new. This one who would come and be the king who would rule for all eternity. And so it's that king, it is that one that we are looking for. And so when we open up to the book of Matthew, it is by no coincidence that Matthew starts off with the genealogy, and he begins by saying that Jesus Christ is the offspring of Abraham. And so Matthew is showing that this is the promised one. If the offspring is, and he is going to be a blessing to the nations. And then he also says that he is of the offspring of David. He is showing that he's going to be the king who is going to rule for all eternity. And so Jesus comes and he lives amongst on the earth, and he's forsaken heaven and come on the earth to serve and to die. And in truth and grace, he begins to teach, and he begins to say, the kingdom of heaven has come. Repent and believe. And he's showing himself to be this promised one, and that he is God in the flesh. And so even things like the sea obey his commands. The sick are healed. The dead are raised to life. And so he is showing himself to be the promised one, declaring truth and grace. He is obeying the law that we could not live up to. He is obeying that law completely and without sin. And so he is showing himself to be the promised suffering servant who has come as a ransom for many. But before his death on the cross, he gathers with his disciples over a meal, and he's pointing them to the fact that he must suffer to pay the penalty of sin. And he's reminding them that, he's telling them that they need to do this in remembrance. Come together, take this meal, and remember what I'm going to do. And these disciples who have been following after Jesus, he says, will forsake him. Or he goes on, let's read this verse real quick. He says, you will all fall away because of me this night. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And so I want you to remember this idea, this going before you to Galilee. Because his disciples, he's saying that they will forsake him as the king. You know, it's kind of that similar imagery here of Israel of old, who is going out and they begin to worship false gods. It's because at this point, their hearts are still under the deadness of sin. It hasn't been changed. And the emphasis here is meant to be on Christ, to show right here that he is the true Israel, that he is perfect, that he is without sin, that he is of the offspring of Abraham, and he has come. And so, Christ dies. He is the perfect sacrifice on the cross. And he does this by giving his own life that is without blemish. And at this point, this is what the disciples have seen. This is what they have known. And so we have walked up to know that Christ has died. They have this promise that he would go before them to Galilee. And now we turn to our passage in Matthew 28. And so let's start back up in verse 16 and listen to what happens. He says, now the 11 disciples, here it is, went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So it is in this passage that we see Jesus' faithfulness to his people. He told them that he would go before them to Galilee. And even though they all scattered, he declares that he is faithful and worthy of worship. You see, Christ died, but on this mountain, they are witnesses of his resurrection. Because death had no hold on him. Satan was not victorious. And he is declaring that he is God and that he has come into the flesh to crush the head of the serpent. And just as God led his chosen people, Israel, out of slavery, Jesus is declaring that he has come to rescue his people from their slavery of sin. And by his resurrection, he is declaring, it is done. It is finished. And you are free. Follow after me. And so we read in verse 17 that when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And so Jesus is worthy of worship because he alone is the truth and he alone is God. And there is no one greater than the nations that are around them that they will be scattered off to. They are not greater. And so he's declaring that he alone is worthy of worship because Christ is the true come and see that was mentioned in the Old Testament that we were talking about. Christ has come obeying his Father even to the point of death. And the disciples are beholding Christ face to face because he's not marked by death. Rather, he is marked by life. And so they worship. And they worship him. But our passage mentions that some doubted. And we're not really going to spend a lot of time looking at this because Matthew and his gospel doesn't really expound on this. But we do know that from other gospels that some doubted that it was truly Jesus in the flesh. But Christ has risen bodily and has come to meet his disciples in Galilee as he promised. And as we continue on in our passage, we come to really what has been known as this famous passage to talk about missions, our Great Commission statement. And I do think that this is a very important statement, a very important verse when talking about missions. But at the same time, I think that this verse is very applicable to each and every one of us. Because we're each meant to live out and being in submission to the King. And what does it look like to be ambassadors to the King? And so this verse is really for all of us as we are waiting for Christ to return. And so our first kind of point is remember that Christ is reigning as King. Christ goes on to say, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And as we said, sometimes it's hard to see his reign. We've been really walking through a season where people are running through the truth of Scripture and deciding for themselves their own gender. We've seen riots. We've seen division. You know, we see people really gripped by fear due to COVID. And in Turkey, we're surrounded by people who are bowing down to this false god in Islam. And so in that sense, we as we proclaim, at the same time, so few are coming to know him. So there can be this idea of thinking, whoa, what's going on? Who is actually ruling? But this is what our passage says. Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, he is reigning and he is creating a new people to worship his name and who will walk in faithfulness. Christ fulfilled his promise to come and rescue the disciples after they forsook his name. Therefore, we should have hope that he will continue to do the same today by saving a people for himself as we partake in declaring him as Lord. And so we should not be deceived by Satan to think that Christ is not reigning as King, because he is. And Jesus is declaring his victory that he is King. But to the disciples, now that they've seen him declare that victory, it's not really what they thought. They really were looking for this immediate victory, a victory over Rome. And so, but it wasn't really this immediate victory right before their eyes. But we have to remember that he's doing something greater. He's having a picture of all eternity in his mind that we can't even know, we can't even fathom. And so it's because he's declaring victory over Satan. He's declaring victory and rescuing a people out of death and darkness and sin by saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And so the victory has been won. And it's there. It's done. And so we must remember that he is King, because this declaration of his kingship doesn't always mean that there's an immediate abolishment of Satan, because Satan will continue to attack. But it does show, we have to remember, his faithfulness to his people by keeping the promise that he will come and meet them on Galilee. And he's making a promise that he will defeat Satan forever. But right here, he's saying, look, I've already set you free. Come and follow me. And we're going to see later when he says, and I'm with you always to the end of the ages. So he's not going to leave us. He is the King. And so by Christ using that phrase, heaven and earth, That is what he's doing. He is explaining, he is declaring this eternal rule from right now for all eternity. He's saying, I have you. I will keep you. I'm going to hold you fast. And he's coming to fulfill that Abrahamic promise that was made, because it is through him that he will make an everlasting covenant where he will be a blessing to the nations and he will be a father of the multitude. And so we have to trust in his kingship. But this also means that his kingship is not really experienced by everyone. Because through faith in Christ, we are welcomed into his kingdom to experience his rule. But the issue is that for those that do not trust in him, that do not believe in his name, then they continue to side with the liar who is Satan by sitting under his authority. And so in essence, right now, we can kind of think of it as if there are two kingdoms. There is Satan's kingdom, and there is Christ's kingdom. And Christ's kingdom is marked by eternal life, to be lived in his presence. And Satan's kingdom is marked by death, to be experienced eternally under the wrath of God. And so as our family really lives and serves in Turkey, we really see the deadness of so many. Because within Turkey, there's roughly, they say, over 100 million people. And there's probably only about, this is kind of a generous number, of about 5,000 believers. And so there's so many that are living in darkness. There are so many that are following after the reign of Satan and that have been deceived by this lie to worship his name. And they dress it up and as many other parts of the world, and they call it Islam. So Christ is our King, and he has brought us into his kingdom. And right now, we get to be partakers in that kingdom. And we get to be partakers by going out among Satan's kingdom to proclaim the truth of Christ, who is reigning as King, and when one day take his foot and crush completely over the head of Satan. But we do not know exactly when that day will be. And so we need to rest in Christ, who has conquered Satan by declaring his victory over death through his resurrection, and know that he is King. And we need to live in his kingdom with joy by being partakers of telling others. Mm-hmm. And so that's our point number two. You have been saved to be partakers in telling others of his kingship. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Christ has come and fulfilled the promise of Abraham. And he is going to fulfill that promise by making a people from the ends of the earth who are going to be great in number. So they will be a blessing to the nations, and he will bring them into the promised land, which points us to when we will live for Christ in the new heavens and new earth for all eternity. And he's going to fulfill that promise through you and through me. And so here's what we're going to look at. We're going to just look at a few different ways that we're trying to be partakers. And we're going to break these out, but at the same time, this is one. So don't get too confused by me breaking it out. So it's kind of broken out to better explain it. But as we are being partakers, we're all meant to be going. We're all meant to be telling others of Christ and making disciples and bringing them into the local church. But we're going to break it out by looking at going, making disciples, and really making disciples, the third one, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. Mm-hmm. So we're just going to walk through those. But again, don't get confused. It's one. It's all the same. Okay? So let's first walk through and look at partake in his kingship by going. He calls us to go to the nations. And this should remind us of God leading Israel into the promised land. He's doing it again. He's continued to do the same pattern over and over again. He comes in and rescues, leads them out. He takes the disciples, they walk with him, but then they forsake him. But right here, through faith in Christ, he has marked us by his blood. And then he says, go. And so, as we go, there's a huge difference. Because Christ has paid for our sin. We're not under that bondage anymore. And so, we can go through the gift of the Spirit and forsake the things of this world. We can forsake the gods of other nations and we can pursue Christ. And so, at this point, Christ has already come and people have seen and beheld his glory. And so that is done. And now he says, go in freedom and tell others of my name. And in our going, we are to be partakers, to be a blessing to the nations by pointing them to the name of Christ, who is King, calling them to turn from their darkness of living under the reign of Satan and to follow after Christ. And so, our second part is to partake in his kingship by making disciples. And so to make disciples, we must not only go, but we must proclaim the truth of Christ. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be proclaimed clearly, and it needs to be proclaimed boldly. People need to know the truth of Jesus Christ. And it is not our job to pick and choose which part of the gospel to proclaim. They need to know the entirety of the gospel. You see, I must proclaim that Christ has come, that he has been obedient, that he died on the cross for my sin, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, and that he is living, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he will come back again to judge. And we are to proclaim Christ to our family, to our neighbors, to those at school, to each and every person, all the way to the ends of the earth. Because there is no one around us who is not worthy of hearing the beauty of Christ, who is King. It doesn't matter if they are homeless. It doesn't matter if they're from a gang. It doesn't matter if they're a prostitute. In our context, it doesn't matter if they're from Syria. It doesn't matter if they're from Iran or Iraq. It doesn't matter if they're rich or they're poor. They need to hear the gospel. And that is what it looks like when we go to the nations. And when I typically in Turkey proclaim the gospel, it's similar to what I just did today. I start from the beginning of the Bible and walk people through showing how Christ, it is pointing to Christ and how Christ has fulfilled it all. And so it helps people to see Christ isn't, in a Muslim context, they're thinking, oh, he's just a prophet. Here's this one prophet that has come. And it's like, no, he's been talked about since the beginning. And it helps them see that big picture that Christ isn't just some man, but he is God in the flesh who has existed forever. And so there's one man, you can be praying for his name, that just, one of the blessings of our kids, they go to a Turkish school, and we've had a really good opportunity of meeting a lot of the other families of our kids' friends. And so one of these guys, his name is Ibrahim, which is actually Abraham. And so you can be praying for him. It's just a joy that we've had to have him in our home, walk through it, and proclaim the gospel to him. But as we think about this, the question that you kind of got to ask is, what gives me the authority to tell him the truth of Christ and to tell him that he is following a lie? You know, what gives me the authority to call him to repent and believe? And that's where my authority is in Jesus Christ, who is God, and he has declared that all authority has been given to him on heaven and earth. And Christ has saved me from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And if you have been saved through faith in Christ, you have the same authority to tell those of this world that they are dead and that they are deserving of hell. And Christ has come and he gives life. And believe and follow after him. And so our third one is partake by making disciples of all nations. So as we go proclaiming, it must be to the ends of the earth. It must be, yes, locally. It must be also to the ends of the earth. And so the nations are worthy of hearing the gospel. And so our vision really, as a church, as we're out there, is to see a people from different nations worshiping Christ and different peoples, different backgrounds. And so even within our city, you know, we have people from Turkey, of course, we're in Turkey. We have people from Iran, Iraq, Azerbaijan, Russia, Uzbekistan, and many other nations. And so we're praying for more laborers to go and really help us in the task of reaching these peoples. And right now, in our church, we roughly have 15 members. And we have a lady from Iran. We have multiple people from Turkey. We have a guy from Azerbaijan. We have a lady and some kids from Chile. Of course, our family is from the United States. We have a believer from Romania that's been visiting our church. She's just there visiting Turkey for a short time. And so we have this idea of seeing the nations just in our midst and how we are all, it doesn't matter where we've come from, we are all gathering under the same authority of Christ as King and worshiping him because Christ has saved us and brought us out of death. And so that is a picture of the fulfillment of this Abrahamic promise that we read. So the next part, and as we are to be partakers and making disciples, we are to make disciples, and we are told to baptize them. And here we see that we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, baptism is a symbol of our death to this world and our being raised to a newness of life. We are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit because we have been brought into relationship to the Father through the mediating work of the perfect sacrifice of the Son, who is Christ, by the work of the Spirit. Therefore, baptism is this public declaration that states we have been called out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ. And in our context, in Turkey, it is a public, this public declaration that they are no longer following the way of Islam. And many times this can be hard. You know, we know someone in our church that as soon as they became a believer, their family forsook them and said, "You are no longer my daughter." And so as a new believer, it can be times of maybe feeling alone. But that is why this next part is so important, and that's why this idea of, when I was trying to emphasize, this is one, we can't separate this, is that we are to partake in his kingdom by teaching all that he commanded. Because Jesus taught his disciples how the whole of the Bible was pointing to him. Therefore, we too need to teach the whole counsel of God. So this is the beauty of the local church. Christ is our King, and under that we are gathering as his people. You see, we're not alone. We are brought as one body to worship his name. And so we may be tempted to forget this. And so as a church, we gather regularly to sit under the authority of Christ and the teaching of his word. And then we take that teaching and we're stirring up one another in faithfulness to follow after the King and to pursue him. We're linking arms together and we're fighting together. And so the aim in teaching is yes, worship, but is also, we see in our passage, obedience. Because unlike the people of old who had dead hearts and could not obey the commands of the law through faith in can obey those things. Through faith in Christ, we have been given new hearts. And so now, by the giving of the Spirit, we can obey. And so in closing, we come to verse 20. And this verse is meant to give us comfort. And it's really to give us hope as we go and as we partake in this kingship. Because we have seen this morning that Christ, who is our King, reigns, and He is calling us to go into the battle where Satan's kingdom exists and be partakers of declaring His kingship. And so, verse 20 is kind of like this bookend. You can kind of think of it to comfort us. Because He says, go at the beginning, and at the end He says, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. And so that alone should give us great hope. Because the one who declared His victory over death and Satan to His disciples is saying, I'm with you. Satan will have no hold on you. As you go into the nations, I will be with you. And that is glorious. And so as our family goes out, we know that we are free in Christ. And we know that we have Christ who says, I am with you. And so we have hope as we go that He will save a people for His name. Even though we're surrounded, as the numbers, I said in the numbers, 100 million people, 5,000 believers. That doesn't frighten, and it shouldn't frighten. Because if Christ is declaring all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, He will save a people for His name. And so He says, I will be with you to the end of the age. And again, this is that hope that He's going to hold us and keep us until He comes again, and we will be with us for all eternity. And so in one sense, when Adam got kicked out of the garden and out of His presence, do you see the reversal here? He says, look, you're in my presence. I'm going to be with you. And then I'm going to make sure that I take you to where not only you're experiencing my presence, that's like the beauty of the Holy Spirit, that's the beauty of the local church, we get to experience as we gather and we sit under His authority right now, but there will be a day where we will behold Him face to face. And that is this promise when He says, until the end of age. And so, for those of you who have trusted in Christ, He is the promised one, and He is your King who will keep you to the end. So rejoice and be partakers and telling others of His kingship. But if you do not trust in Christ, then He is not your King. Therefore, when Christ returns, you too will be crushed and receive eternal punishment for following after Satan. But now is the time to repent and follow after Christ. He crushed sin on the cross by bearing the payment on Himself that we deserved. And as we saw in our passage, He has risen from the dead. And so join us in worshiping this King and partaking and telling others of His beauty. Let me pray. Father, we praise You that You have sent Christ. And we praise You that He was the true Israel, is the one that has been pointed to since the beginning, and that He bore our sins. We praise You that He is King. And so we ask right now that we would be partakers in that kingship. We praise You for this, the treasure and the gift of that. And so, Father, we pray as we go out, Father, just you tell us that you will be with us always. Help us to forsake the things of this world. And Father, we pray that you will save a people for your name. We pray that you will continue to gather a people from the ends of the earth. In Christ's name, amen.
So as Matthew said, as we think about the authority that Christ has, the authority that we stand on in the Word, as we go to declare his name to others, we have a great basis and a confidence and an authority to do that. He has given us this charge. He is a good and great King that we can say, hey, come and see the one who has saved me, the one who has dealt with my sin, the one who has loved me so well. We get to invite others in, those who are in darkness, and invite them and give them the invitation to come into his kingdom of light. We have that privilege that he has given us, and he is kind to use us to do that. And as Matthew said also, he is with us in that. So whatever challenges we may face, whatever difficulties, we have the comfort of knowing that he is with us, and who else would we want to be with us? Amen. Have a great afternoon.